Well, good morning. Today, Josh Rockensock is going to teach for us. We're kind of between series a little bit here. We've got some things we're going to do for the month of August. Starting in September, God willing, we'll start a series in the morning here, a brief series on apologetics. But we're kind of between that, feel like it's not a good time to start that, and we wanted to give Josh a chance to teach. Josh is currently a student at Faith Baptist Bible College in Ankeny, Iowa, and he is pursuing, I can't remember your official degree, I just lost it.
Cross-cultural ministries.
Cross-cultural ministries, which focuses on theology and missions and things like that, and he's been doing some work on some issues in terms of biblical theology from with missions. You can see the title there, and wanted to encourage him to give a shot to teach that. So I'm excited to hear from him today. So Josh, I won't take any more of your time.
Awesome. Well, let's open in a word of prayer, first of all. And so, Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this morning. Lord, we thank you for this Sunday where we can gather and worship you, Lord. I pray that we would be edifying to one another this morning, Lord. I pray that this would be a blessing to each one of us here today. Lord, I pray for the message this morning as well. Lord, I pray that you would give Pastor the words to speak this morning to us. We thank you for all the blessings you've given to us in your name. Amen. Well, as I open up, you see I have a biblical theology of missions from the book of Micah. Well, if you look around the Bible, the further to the left-hand side of the Bible you go, it'll probably be a little bit harder to find this because before the New Testament, we don't have missions like we see it in our day and age. And also, you see, it's a biblical theology of missions. Well, you might be wondering for a moment, Josh, I hope you're presenting a biblical theology of missions. Are you using the Bible? Yes, I am using the Bible. When I'm talking about a biblical theology of missions, I'm meaning a specific type of study in theology. So you might have heard of systematic theology. That would look at a concept through a biblical passage, through more than just a biblical passage, but through multiple passages all around the Bible, helping to drive home a biblical concept that we want to better understand. A biblical theology follows an author through a passage or a book or the books written by that author, and it tries to present what the author's view of this subject is. And so this morning, I would like to look at missions in the book of Micah. Now, this comes with a bit of a challenge because Micah is not a missions book. So, I have to remember, I'm using two different things because it didn't work with one. So, Micah is a book of judgment. When we look at Micah, you see all these different focuses on God is going to come back and he is going to judge Jerusalem and Samaria. This comes out right in the first chapter, and it's one of the key themes throughout the entire book. And so, when I'm looking at missions, how can I go through and rightly interpret something that comes out of the text as missions when the focus of the book is not missions exactly? So to do that, I'd like to help us quick follow an illustration. And so I'm going to use the weather from on Friday. And so, because I usually teach kids, I like to have volunteers. What's the first thing someone goes through to do when they look at the weather? I mean, we all do it. Can I have someone shout out or raise a hand? What's the first thing you'd look at when you look at this weather report?
Temperature.
Okay, what's the next thing that you'd probably look for if you were trying to go outside?
If it's rainy.
If it's rainy. And then what makes this kind of, what makes it relevant to you? What's another good area to check?
The location.
What's interesting is that those are the top three things on here. You see the temperature, they got a big sunshine and sunny written right beneath it, and you also see that it's in Harris, Minnesota. So, you know, 6 miles away from here is the nearest location. So these are the front and the central part of what the author on this is trying to communicate to us. The reason why I think this is important is because if you take a little bit closer look, you see that beneath all of that, you have the fine print. We see that it was updated as of 1204. It feels like 86. The wind was going mostly north at 1 mile per hour. 7.5 mile visibility. Barometer was 30.46 inches and all this other information. The reason why that's important is because you can have different applications from these different things. You know, you might get a headache with the high barometric pressure. That doesn't exactly have to do with how sunny it is outside. And so you might see things that are not directly related to the temperature, even though the temperature is one of the key things talked about on this weather report. I'd like you guys to look closely here. Oh, hold on. there. That's what I had for the last one. I have to remember I'm using two screens. So as you can see, larger print now. You can see it at the bottom. The fine print showed the feels like, the wind, the visibility, all of that. I'd like you guys to look closely here. I've got a picture. What can you guys see front and center? What's the central focus of this picture? There's a fox. Does anyone see anything else? There's a horse and a rider, if you look in the background. And actually, there is another one in the background. You might see the fox in the center, but inside the picture, the author also drew in a couple other things. They are actually important to the picture. They're helpful for us sometimes if we're looking at different things, but they're not the central focus. The fox is in the center. The reason why I bring that out is because sometimes there's more than meets the eye in some kind of picture that's being portrayed. I want you guys to think about that as we start looking at the book of Micah. Just skip past that. So I'm going to return to the weather report for a moment because my mother was helpful with me thinking about this, and so I drew it my own. When we look at the book of Micah, we see that Micah is a judgment book. It's predicting exile. It was updated last about 680 BC, sometime in there. And some of the other concepts that are talked about in Micah would be future restoration, the power of God, Gentile inclusion, faithfulness in ministry, God's forgiveness, a calling to ministry, and the severity as well, mountains melting like wax. So you might want to pay attention. As a brief look at Micah overall, just a little bit of background information to survey the book, a few elements to it, as Micah is a short book, it's only 7 chapters. Its genre is an apocalyptic prophecy, so apocalyptic meaning it's revealing something. It's foretelling or forthtelling is the prophecy side of it, and so he's telling something that is or is to be. The book was written in the end of the 8th century, beginning of the 7th century. And so we're looking at between 730 and 680 approximately BC. And the setting of the book is in wicked Israel. And so the kings of the time, Micah gives the kings of when he is speaking about, they would be King Jotham, King Ahaz, and King Hezekiah. So only one of those should stand out as a really a good king. Jotham wasn't a bad king. It says he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, but he didn't take down any of the idol worship. He left it all for the people, but he wasn't really going against it. He wasn't doing much bad. He wasn't doing much good. Ahaz was a terrible king. He encouraged idol worship, and he was succeeded by his son, Hezekiah, who his reign would have taken place in the second half of Micah's his time prophesying. So that's just a little bit of background for us to think about. And with that, I'd like to jump right into the book of Micah. And we're going to start and we're going to look at 11 different things that I can see in my own mind when I'm reading through the book of Micah that do relate to missions when we look at the book of Micah. So the first one is that there was a messenger involved. The messenger was called of God. If I go through and I read Micah 1:1 for you, it says that the word of the Lord that came to Micah of Moresheth in the days of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, which he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem. So Micah here, we see right away that it's the word of the Lord that came to Micah. Micah wasn't the source of the message, which means that there's authority in it because God's the source of the message. Also, God called Micah. Micah was not coming of his own accord. He wasn't given it because Micah said, I'll go, Lord. God came to Micah and God gave Micah the message to preach. So what's the relevance here? Well, we first of all serve the same God. In this dispensation, God still appoints some to carry a message out to other people. However, our difference is that we don't preach the same way that Micah preaches because we have the completed canon of Scripture. We don't need a direct audible voice, or we don't know exactly how God communicated to the prophets in all cases. We don't need what Micah needed because we do have Scripture, which they didn't have. We were given our message in the New Testament that we are supposed to preach to people who do not believe, and we are also given a challenge that we must go, and that's both missionaries who we send and it's to the church in general that we have to go and make disciples of all the nations. And so when we see that there is a messenger, we see that there are people who God does call and he has called. And so we can think about that in our own day and age. We also can look at Micah and we know that he also was called to his mission. The next thing I'd like to look at is the character of God. And specifically highlighted in the first chapter is God's holiness and his wrath. As I read the first few verses here, it says, "Hear all you peoples, listen all you earth and all that is in it. Let the Lord God be a witness against you, the Lord from his holy temple. For behold, the Lord is coming out of his place. He will come down and tread the high places of the earth. The mountains will melt underneath of him, and the valleys will split like wax before the fire. Like waters poured down a steep place. This is for the transgression of Jacob and for the sins of the house of Israel. What is the transgression of Jacob? Is it not Samaria? And what are the high places of Judah? Are they not Jerusalem? So right away here, this is right after, this is verse 2. If you're following along, it's the first chapter that I'm in. I have it underneath of the messenger title. I'll have that in each of my slides. God is introduced as the supreme ruler. We see that he is over everything, and also he is judging. He is coming to judge his people. And why is he judging his people? Well, because they have sinned. And so we see that God is going to bring wrath and judgment, some of which is still yet to come. We haven't seen mountains melting like wax and valleys splitting before him. And so this is still future tense for us too. Why this is relevant to us is because God through the ages has always punished sin. We can go back to the Garden of Eden. We can look at Genesis chapter 2. God told Adam and Eve, well, Adam specifically in Genesis 2, that he would punish Adam if he ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Throughout all the ages, this is a constant. God will punish evil because he is holy and just. The thing is that when Micah wrote this, he didn't have the name of Jesus, which we have now. When we look now, we see that there is judgment for people who do not believe, but we have the name of who they have to believe in. And so there is a message bearer who is bearing truth at that time. It was judgment, but we also have a salvation that we can bring as well when we come and we talk about God and his power, because he still has to punish sin, but we also know the way of salvation. The next thing, if you go, it'll be starting into the next chapter now. Micah chapter 2, we see that rejection was the messenger's welcome, not much of one. Do not preach, thus they preach. One should not preach of such things. Disgrace will not overtake us. Should this be said, O house of Jacob? Has the Lord grown impatient? Are these his deeds? Do not my words do good to him who walks uprightly? It's Micah 2, 6, and 7. And then I'm going to jump down to verse 11 here. It says, if a man should go about and utter wind and lies, saying, I will preach to you of wine and strong drink, he would be the preacher for this people. In Micah's day and age, the false prophets of his time hated a negative prophecy. So they told Micah not to preach. And you know what? God said to Micah that he would say, okay, we're not going to give you prophecy at this time. And God actually withheld some of the prophecy that he gave. There was a time of prophetic silence in Micah's ministry. Micah, when he went through, he was charged that he was not representing God properly because of his promises. We see the covenant promises that God had given to his people, and God's response is that the people had changed and he had not. And so also when we look at that from our perspective in our day and age, people are still people. People still reject God's word and those who bring it. If you read John 15, verses 18 through 19, it says, if the world hates you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. People want a self-fulfilling prophecy. Paul talked about this in 2 Timothy. He said that there would be coming a time when people would gather to themselves, in essence, preachers who would give them what they wanted, not what God had said. And so when we look back at the people back then, and we look now, we do see that this is still similar. We can see what happened to Micah and the true prophets of God in his day and age, and we can see that people who are sinners still reject the messengers of God. That's been going on since Micah, and it'll continue going on as we could see Paul was talking about right after Christ. Sorry, forgot to advance my slide again. The next thing I'd like to look at is that God's promises, they are absolute. And so in Micah chapter 2, verses 12 to 13, God said, and this is right after this last section, he said, I will surely assemble all of you, O Jacob. I will gather the remnant of Israel. I will set them together like sheep in a fold, like flock in a noisy pasture. He who opens the breach will go up before them. He will break through and pass through the gate. They are going out by it. Their king passes on before them, the Lord at their head. With all the judgment that God had promised, he also promised that he would gather his people, and he would be a king to them. It's interesting to note that right beforehand, all the false prophets brought destruction. God promised that he would send someone who would be a shepherd and he would gather. It's exactly opposite. What God was going to do would be gather people. The false prophets, they scattered people for their own devices. This is relevant for us today because when we look at God's promises, we know that they're absolute. We see that this is future tense for them, and also it's future tense for us because the king has not been set up in Israel like he will be in the millennial kingdom. This is looking forward for us too. When we look throughout the book, there are other areas. Micah chapter 1, verse 16 and 4, verse 10, they preach of a Babylonian captivity. They mention Babylon by name. When we look at this, Micah wrote between the end of the 700s and the beginning of the 600s. Micah was about 100 years before the Babylonian captivity, yet what he said still came to pass. When we look at the prophecies that God made to the children of Israel and Judah at that time, God's prophecies were just as faithful to them, even though it was 100 years later. So why should we worry in the grand scheme of things? What's the difference between 100 years and 2,700 years? God's promises that he has made to them and the promises he has made to us, even though it's been 2,700 years for them, God made promises to us as well. And so we know that God can fulfill his prophecies even though there's been a gap of time. 100 years and 2,000 years are actually not that different in the grand scheme of things. One can't just make a prophecy without God and have it right. And that should give us comfort because we know that God is coming back. He's promised to be with us always. The next thing I'd like to look at is the power of the Holy Spirit versus the weakness of the false prophets who were imposters. Scripture says in Micah 3, 5 through 8, "Thus says the Lord concerning the prophets who lead my people astray, who cry peace when they have something to eat, but declare war against him who puts nothing in their mouths. Therefore, it shall be night to you without vision, and darkness to you without divination. The sun shall go down on the prophets, and the day shall be black over them. The seers shall be disgraced, and the diviners put to shame. They shall cover their lips, for there was no answer from God. But as for me, I am filled with power, the Spirit of the Lord, and of justice and might, to declare to Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin." In Micah's day and age, the people, they were proclaiming a message, but there was no power behind their words, and God said that soon, that's going to be very obvious. The words that they preach, it's all going to come to naught, and they're not going to have a word in their mouth. But Micah could still faithfully say, "I am full of power." Now, during Micah's age, in his dispensation, things were a little different because the Holy Spirit came upon them. Today, we have the Holy Spirit within us, but it's still the same Spirit of God. And so, when we look around, we know that through Christ and his Spirit, which he has given us, we know that the Spirit is to guide us into all truth. The power was never in the prophet. It was in the Spirit of God. And so it's through the movement of the Holy Spirit that we're able to understand truth in our day and age. And Micah, in his day and age, he could also say that he was full of power because the Spirit had come upon him. It was different back then, but it was still the same Spirit. I would. The next thing I'd like to look at with you guys is the king and his kingdom. So beginning in chapter 4, Micah changes tones and he says, "It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest height of the mountains. And it shall be lifted above the hills, and the peoples shall come to it. And many nations shall come and say, 'Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways and that we may walk in his paths.' For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." God has not forgotten his people, Israel. He will come and he will rule, as we were just talking about. God is faithful. One thing that's interesting here in chapter 4 is that God doesn't say that in the latter days, Israel shall come up to the Lord. He says the nations. He's talking about many peoples here. Even in the Old Testament time that Micah was in, Micah recognized by what God had given to him that there was more of a global look at what God's redemptive plan had. It wasn't just Israel that God had in mind. God was thinking about the Gentiles before Christ came. And that's important for us because I don't think we have a lot of Jewish people here in this room. And so when we go through, we understand that even back then, God was thinking about us, and part of what Micah was prophesying about when Christ came, and Gentiles are now included into God's redemptive ministry as a large part, we are actually living part of what Micah was prophesying about, not in the end times, let me be clear, but that there is coming a day when Gentiles will be included, and when Christ comes back and sets up his kingdom, we'll be with him for that. And so when we look, we see that there are promises that Micah gave, but he only had a narrow scope of what he was seeing. We have a more full picture looking back because we have other prophecies around, things that are directly related to us that expand what Micah saw. Get both of them this time. A little bit further on in Micah, we see that God is faithful throughout time. Now why do you cry aloud? Is there no king in you? Has your counselor perished, that pain seized you like a woman in labor? Writhe and groan, O daughter of Zion, like a woman in labor. For now you shall go out from the city, and in the open country you shall go to Babylon. There you will be rescued, and there the Lord will redeem you from the land of your enemies. This is Micah 4, 9 through 10. This prophecy about Babylon coming and taking them was made when Babylon was not a significant force to be reckoned with. They were not a great nation. There was not a fear that Babylon was going to come. Hezekiah, which is probably when this was about, it was within a few years of this, he just has all the people from Babylon come in, and we actually see that Isaiah gives a similar prophecy that Babylon is going to come and take over. Hezekiah wasn't afraid of them at this time. Also, we see that God promised that there would be no king in Israel when this prophecy was made. Well, that there was a king at the time, either Hezekiah or Ahaz. And so when we look, that was clearly not when they were talking about. He was looking forward. That fulfillment came about 100 years later. This is relevant to us because God has made us promises too. When we look at what God has done in the past, we can have faith that God will be faithful to the promises he has made to us. He prophesied through Micah that something was going to happen, and guess what? It happened. We don't have to worry about that not ever being true. God has shown himself to be faithful time and time again throughout time. The entire reason why we look at missions in general is because we believe that the Spirit of God is going to work in the hearts of unbelievers. It says, "No man cometh unto the Father unless the Spirit draw him." We have faith that God is going to do that, and so we go out and we will preach Christ to a lost and dying world. If God didn't convict hearts of sin, righteousness, and judgment and draw people unto himself, we have a failed mission before we step out the door. But we have faith that God will be faithful, and we can look at Micah and we can see that God was faithful to him, and so we should understand that God will still be faithful now. Then we come into Micah chapter 5, and especially the younger people in this room, every Christmas program, you've probably heard this quite a lot. We see, "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are too little among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from ancient of days. Therefore he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth." Then the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel, and he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and he shall dwell secure. For now he shall be great to the ends of the earth. In this passage, we see two advents of Christ. The first one we know happened about 2,000 years ago. Christ's second coming is still to happen. We know that there is a divide in here because when Jesus walked into the synagogue in Luke chapter 4, he closed the book halfway through the prophecy. He said that he prophesied that he was coming to bring good news to release the captive, or not to, he was not going to come through and set himself up as a king there. I don't have that passage right before me at this moment, so I'm not going to try to quote it. One thing that we can think about when we look at this is that we know that there is a gap here between when Christ first came and when Christ is coming again. Between that time, we have a message, and that was spelled out to us, and we could see it probably one of the most clear places in Matthew 28 when he says, go into all the nations and preach the gospel. So between Christ's first coming and his second coming, we've got a job to do. And so when we look back at places like Micah, we can see that there is a king who's coming, and we can look also that he already came as a baby, but he only fulfilled half of what he said he's going to do, and we know that he's coming back to fulfill the other part. And part of that plan right now, we are looking forward to, because we're going to be coming back with Christ as well. That was two, not one. Okay. This next section you probably also have heard before in some areas. God has a desire for true worshipers. I'm going to quick read a couple verses around the popular verse, which would be Micah 6:8. And it says in verses 1 and 2, hear what the Lord says. Arise, plead your case before the mountains. Let the hills hear you. Let the indictment of the Lord and you enduring foundations of the earth, for the Lord has an indictment against his people, and he will contend with Israel. And then skipping down to verses 5 through 8, he says, O my people, remember what Balak, the king of Moab, devised, and Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him when, and what happened at Shittim to Gilgal, that you may know the righteous acts of the Lord. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the God on high? Shall I come with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams and 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression and the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O man, what is good and what the Lord does require of you, but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. Surrounding what we would see in this passage extends through verse 16, we see that God has a heart for true worship. And that should be a challenge to us as it should have been a challenge to the people of Israel back then. We see all these things. Should I bring this? Should I bring this? Can I do this? But if your heart's in the wrong place, that's not what God wants. He wanted a heart relationship with the people and not just a hand relationship. He wanted their hearts. He didn't want the rivers of oil without their hearts being in the right place giving it. This is relevant for us because although we are not under the sacrificial system that they were under, we still go through and we do things. We are here this morning in church. Why are we here? Are we here just because, well, we're doing the thing that we've got to do because other believers do it too? Are we here just because everyone else thinks we should be here? Or are we here because that's what God wants us to be doing and that's what we should be doing, what we ought to be doing? False worship is something that God hates. That can be taken from here, and that can be any place that a body of believers is established, whether that be here or around the globe. And so that's relevant for a missions thought as well, because just as God hated false worship back then, he still hates it today. And as we start to come towards the end of the book, we see Micah's response to all that's happened beforehand, and it really shows the endurance of a faithful minister. So I'm going to read the first four verses of chapter 7. Micah says, woe is me, for I have become as when the summer fruit has been gathered, as when the grapes have been gleaned. There is no cluster to eat, no first ripe fig that desires my soul. The godly has perished from the earth. No one upright among mankind. They all lie in wait for blood. They hunt each other with nets. Their hands are on what is evil to do it well. The prince and the judge ask for a bribe, and the great man utters the evil desire of his soul. They weave it together. The best of them is like a briar, the most upright of them like a thorny hedge. The day of your watchman, of your punishment has come. Now their confusion is at hand. And then as they jump down to verse 7, Micah says, but as for me, I will look to the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. my God will hear me. Micah responds to all that he has seen so far, and his response is a lament. Micah's absolute ministry time was up to about 55 years. In the book, you can read it cover to cover. We see future prophecy of when people are going to respond. We see judgment about people who are not responding. And never do we see a spot where actually it says that the people, they turned, they heard Micah's words, and they believed him. That part's not recorded. Micah might have served for half a century and not have received much in the way of response. But did that mean that he was a failure? He stood for years, and we don't see a spot where he actually went through and he received the fruit for his labor. He says, my God will hear me. He prophesied about things that were 100 years out. When we look at this from our perspective, I think that there would be people who go around to different countries in service for the Lord, and they go, and they work, and they work, and they work, and for years they toil and they labor, and they might never actually see the fruit for their labor. Does that mean they're a failure? Did God use them? Should they quit and go home? No. What God did is he was using Micah for something that was yet to come. The people were hard of heart. Today, we know that one plants the seed, another waters, but God gives the growth. So when we look at people who are going over, they might toil and labor, but they're still planting seeds. It's up to God to give the growth, and there might be someone who comes after them, and yes, they might be kind of jealous if they come off the ministry as an old couple or something, and they hear about some young people going over, and guess what? They're seeing a massive amount of growth where they were, but they should glorify God because ultimately, neither he who plants is anything nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. And so when we look at Micah, here's someone who was patient. He waited. He continued doing what God asked him to do. And he might not have seen anything. And so for those who are out and they are doing and they're not seeing anything, Micah should be a comfort to them. Because although they are toiling, there might be fruit, but they don't see it yet. Doesn't mean God's not using them. God can use people who look like they're not doing very much, but they're actually trying to toil hard in great ways, but they might never see it. But their reward is great in heaven still. So they should keep toiling where they're at. And finally, Micah closes the book by portraying God as a loving shepherd who desires to forgive. In verse 14 of chapter 7, it says, "Shepherd your people with your staff, the flock of your inheritance, who dwell alone in the forest, in the midst of a garden. Let them graze in Bashan and Gilead as in the days of old." This is speaking in the future. And then 18 and 19, it says, who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity, passing over transgression for the remnant of his inheritance? He does not retain his anger forever, but he delights in steadfast love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. Micah 7:17, or 18 and 19. Micah ends his prophecy by prophesying that God will be a shepherd to his people and that God does desire to forgive. This is relevant for us today because missions in the gospel and eternal security rest in the faithfulness of God. And it's a God who forgives, and he delights to cast our sin from us. When he goes through and he says that you cast our sins into the depths of the sea, there is a separation there. We're not the ones who hold on to our salvation. When God removes sin from someone, it's gone. That's not on us anymore. God took it from us. And so when we look both as believers here, and if we go and we tell other people or we send people to tell the gospel in other places, when God takes their sin from them, it is removed as far as east is from the west. It is gone. God is the one who removed it. And so that places the burden of weight not on man, but on God, because God's the one who took the weight of sin, which means that that person is eternally secure if they believe in Jesus Christ. And then also, we see this as God delighting to pardon iniquity. That's right there with what I was just saying. When we go, God delights to take people's sin from them. It's his joy to pardon iniquity. He does not remain angry with people forever, but he always will punish sin. We know that Christ was sent to pardon our iniquity. We're given the name, and we have to spread that name. And so when we look around the globe, we know that God can remove sin, and he delights to do it, and we've been given a job. And that should motivate us in our time, because even though Micah was looking at a God in the past, that's our God too. And we've been given prophecies by God. We've been given a charge to do as well. Micah did his task. It's our job to do ours. And so as we sum things up, I'd like to think about Micah's name for a moment. The meaning of Micah's name, and this is perhaps not directly relevant, but I find it kind of ironic. It means who is like Yahweh, or who is like God. And this really fits into the context of his book. God is the key figure in Micah. He goes through from the beginning. He starts out the book pretty much. It says the word of the Lord that came to Micah, and he ends it as their loving shepherd who delights to forgive sin. God is all throughout the book of Micah. And we see something that is really kind of interesting. We see a sinning people who keep sinning and keep sinning and keep sinning. God says, I'm going to wipe them out, but I'm not going to stay angry with them. I'm going to scatter them, but I'm also going to restore them. And so we kind of see this. And from our perspective, though we might be thankful because, again, we serve the same God and we are also sinners, God could easily just wipe us out. And it would be perfectly just and righteous. But who is like our Lord, who even though we have sinned against him, he still pardons iniquity. He still delights in his people. Within this book overall, we see different themes. We see God's holiness, his justice, his wrath, his mercy, reconciliation, authority, God's timelessness, and his faithfulness all put on display. This is important when we're studying theology in general, and specifically with the lens of missions in our focus, because Micah served our God in the different dispensation. Yes, they might have been different, but the God is the same. The focus of the ministries might have been different, but we still have a ministry, and we can still glean universal truths about our common God from this book, which was actually about judgment. And so I think when we go through and we look at Micah, we can't lose the focus that Micah is primarily about judgment. But when we look at Micah, we can't forget that around the central focus of judgment, there are other themes in Micah that tie to a lot of different areas. And, you know, a lot of it, I was mentioning things about missions is where I'm looking from, just where this originally it was from a paper. If you'd like a copy, I can print one off for you. But there are other things. I was talking a lot about the church as well. A lot of these things that we look at, even though they were from a different time and things were done differently in their day and age, we can still glean universal truths about God that relate to us today. And that can be done perfectly within the context of what Micah was trying to communicate to people, because there are things that are the focus, and the tangent off of those can have different applications, still interpreting it the way that we should be looking at what Micah was trying to communicate to those people in that time. And so, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this morning again. Lord, we thank you for the vastness of your word. Lord, we thank you for the scriptures that you have given, and that we can look all throughout scriptures. We can find truths about you that we could not know unless you had revealed them to us. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, we pray that we'd be diligent students of it. Lord, we pray that we would not improperly take what should be left to some other doctrine and apply it for our own purposes, because that would be wrong. Lord, I pray that we would look to your word as the final authority, Lord, and I pray that as we go through and we study your word, Lord, I pray that we would still not be losing sight of that, even though there might be a central theme to a book, what it touches in other areas might have fingers that grasp far doctrines. Lord, I pray that we would be mindful as we study your gospel, Lord, as we study the scripture, Lord, both in the Old and the New Testaments, Lord. I pray that you would give us a heart as well for the people who are lost. Lord, you have given us a job in this age. Lord, I pray that we'd be actively pursuing the salvation of lost souls. We all know people. We have loved ones, friends, and family, Lord, that are not believers. Lord, I pray that we would desire to fulfill the Great Commission, that we would be working diligently until you return, Lord. And Lord, we thank you for your return. We know that it is coming, and we look forward to the day when we shall be with you, and that when you will set up your kingdom, Lord, we know that these are things that shall indeed happen, and that we will be present for. Lord, I pray that we would live in light of that, knowing that what we do today might seem important to us, but in the grand scheme of eternity, what we do will fail unless it is around you, Lord, and you're the key focus of it. Lord, we thank you once again for this morning. Lord, we thank you for this time. Lord, I pray that it would spark an interest to continue studying Micah. Lord, I thank you for the blessing it's been to me recently. In your name, amen.